our text this morning. Turn to Genesis 17, if you would. And we'll read the first 8 verses. We spent some time in the first 3 verses last week and kind of paused, and we're going to take this back up where we left off and do a little bit of review. In Genesis 17, we'll read the first 8 verses of the chapter. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked to him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This fits well with the response of God when we lay our all on the altar. And may we see God do these sorts of things in our own life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. Amen. As I've mentioned, it's an indescribable privilege to know God. We talked last week about how much of the creatures in the animal kingdom have no comprehension of each other. They're not aware that each other exists. And we could talk about different creatures on different planes of existence, much less do they have cognizant interaction with each other. And when I think about, you know, an ant having an interaction, and sometimes storybooks will do this, a mouse will talk to an elephant. I think about trying to converse with an ant, and it we know that would not happen. And the idea that you and I, as created beings, are able to be aware of the infinite God, much less communicate with him, much less know him intimately, that should amaze and humble and bless us beyond words. The fact that we can be cognizant of more than our physical needs and senses is more than most earthly creatures can do. I think most creatures, probably all creatures, are aware when they're hungry, they're aware when they're tired, and we are able to be cognizant of much more than that. To be aware of more than emotional needs and senses is what only humans can do. I think probably, and it might be really hard to prove this, but it's probably true that there are animals that are aware of emotional needs. I think God created animals with emotions, and you can see that. And they probably have some emotional needs that they maybe don't understand, but they act according to that. But the fact that we as humans can be aware of more than just emotional needs is, I think, probably we're the only species that can do that, that God gave that ability to be able to sense God and to be allowed to know God is an astounding privilege. I think many people have been in a church like ours, not just our church, but other churches, and they come in, and I pray this regularly, that people would come in and they would know that God is here. You can sense God because you have a spirit. You have an eternal part of you that God has created. That's an astounding privilege. To be allowed to know him is a blessing. To be able to be right with God, not just to know he exists, not just to know about him, but to be right with him is a great blessing. To be able to follow God, to be able to walk with God and co-labor with God is an honor that we cannot properly describe or appreciate. What a blessing it is to know that I know God, to know what he wants me to do, but then to get down and work with him, to co-labor, as Paul talks about. I words fail me. And you just, if you would meditate about that, maybe you have. When I meditate about it, I find that words escape me, and I just want to worship and praise the Lord because it's an amazing thing. To be made into the image of Christ, and the Bible teaches that the saints are,
and to be a joint heir with Christ. You think about an heir receiving an inheritance. Most parents, if they are able, they leave an inheritance to their children, and that is their children's right by birth. The fact that you and I can be heirs of God the Father with Christ, to have that same standing as an heir, as the only begotten Son of God does, that privilege. Think about this. This is the greatest possible position for any created thing to have. It's a wonderful thing. Man was created in the image of God. And spiritually, the saints are being made into Christ's image. So man, Genesis chapter 1 says God created man physically in his own image. And there's a spiritual part to that as well. But then spiritually, after men are saved, people are saved, the saints are being made into Christ's image. And it occurred to me that this is the closest we can come to being God, and we aren't God. There is a vast difference between us and between God in the sense of abilities and nature and so on. But this is the closest that we could possibly become, to be created in the image of God, spiritually to be made into the image of God. God is bringing us as close to Him as we could be. And the fact that He does that in the lives of sinners who are naturally the children, spiritual children of the devil. That's an amazing thing. I don't fully understand why and how God would do this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about what the Bible says, because it is an amazing thing to think about being made into God's image, what He wants to do with us, what He desires to do in us, and if you're saved, what one day He will perfect in you. And it ought to just make us hunger to see Him do that more and more in us every single day, to just surrender to Him, to let Him do that in us. It's a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Salvation is not personal reform. It is conversion, being made into a new creature. And if that's never happened to you, you are still in your sins. You are still lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a couple pages over. Look at chapter 3. Verse 18, this is the work that God is doing in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We are beholding the glory of the Lord. Christ is the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the Spirit of God that's changing us into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And that's that joint heir idea. Christ being the firstborn, the eldest. We understand what it means to be the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. That's you and me if you're saved. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." We have been made as physical beings, and we have that image. Spiritually, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What an amazing thing. Have you thanked God lately for making Himself available to you and knowable by you? It's an amazing, wonderful thing. And as I said, I feel like a broken record trying to describe it, but it goes beyond, it's beyond description. And we ought to depart from sin and depart from our flesh and just draw near to the Lord so that He can make us more and more like Him. I want to review what we looked at last week, because we talked last week about how to be close to God. And we saw some of these things from our text in Genesis 17. If we want to have a close relationship with God, we need to care about the things that are important to Him. And that's what makes a close relationship. If you're going to have a friendship with somebody, if you're going to have a close marriage relationship, you need to have things in common. You need to be striving for the same things. That will bring you together. And as a friend, you enjoy the same activities. You have the same goals, these kinds of things. Not in every way, but that's what makes your relationship strong, is that you have these commonalities and you're doing these things together. And the same thing is true of the Lord. If we want to be close to Him, we need to care about the things that are important to Him. We need to know His desires for our relationship with Him and to conform to them. And we see three main priorities in Genesis 17 that the Lord voices to Abraham. Genesis 17:1, God says to Abram and says, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." And God desires that we believe Him. He says, "I am the Almighty God." And Abram could have said, no, I don't think so. I disagree with that. And that would have severed or broken or distanced his relationship with God. God desires that we believe Him. And if we won't believe that God is God, we will not seek a close relationship to Him. I've tried to describe to you things that I've noticed and that the Lord has shown me about how wonderful it is to know God. But if you say, that's not really that important, you're not going to appreciate and draw near to the Lord so that you can enjoy those things. If I don't believe that God is God, I'm not going to desire and appreciate a close relationship with Him, and we won't conform to His desires for us. Believing in God's deity and His preserved word is basic and foundational. If you're going to know the Lord, you must believe in His deity and His preserved word. Why do I mention these two things? Well, because when it comes to believing that He is the Almighty God, a critical part of that is, do we have the Word of God available to us? Many people believe that we don't, at least in its pure form. They believe that the Bible was pure and perfect and infallible only when it was first written down by the men that God ordained to put it to parchment, not paper at the time. The Bible version issue. And there are many versions out there, people believe, and anyone, you can pick one, and some are better than others. Some have it correct over here, others have it correct over here, and you kind of find the best, and it makes us the authority. It puts it in our hands, and we can't really believe everything that God's Word says anymore. We have to decide if it's really what God said, if it's really true or not, and this undermines God's nature, the fact that He is powerful enough, He is just enough to perfectly preserve His word so that we can be accountable to it. That is undermined and attacked. And you might believe in God or think that you do and love God, but if you think that any of these versions is okay and you can just kind of find the readings, and I roll my eyes sometimes when I hear people talk about, well, this, you know, the translators did this wrong and this word's really better, and now they've made themselves the authority. I'm thankful that we do have in English the preserved Word of God. The King James Version is what we use here, and there is a lot to be said about that, and we're not going to study Bible versions this morning, but if you do, you find that in English, that is the conclusion that we must make, that God is able and He has determined to preserve His Word, and so then the question becomes, which one is it? And in English, it leads us directly to the King James Version as being the only one, because when we read the Bible, we need to know that everything it says is right, and we just have to conform to it, not make it conform to what we think it should be. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Believing in God's preserved word, believing in God's deity. When we run into trouble in our walk with God, it's usually because we expect God to be something other than what He is. Our imagined God is supposed to do this thing, and God's supposed to do it, and He didn't do it. What's wrong with God? That's how we often think. But the true God does not conform to what we think He should do. And when He doesn't do that, we start to struggle, and we ought to cry out to God. And He wants to draw us near, teaching us more about His character, so that we understand it was my idea of Him that was wrong, not Him that was wrong. It's only possible to have that growth and drawing near and understanding more perfectly who he is, that's only possible when we unhesitatingly believe what he has said in his word. And we read in Genesis 17 that he says to Abram, I am the Almighty God. There's only one, and he's it. God desires that we believe him. God desires that we fear him. If we're going to be close to God, we must fear him. He says to Abram, walk before me. And this is the idea of in everything we do, we know that he is watching us. We know that he is paying attention. We know that he cares. He is interested. And so everything we do, we are doing with regard to him. We must regard him. Live every day making decisions that please the Lord. This takes attention and determination and sacrifice. I will do what pleases God no matter what it costs me. Walk before me. And then he says to Abram, and be thou perfect. And we talked about this last week as well. God desires that we love him. Be thou perfect. We can change our actions to please someone else. Employees don't find it too hard to work busily when the boss is paying attention. Stand around and talk. Oh, here he comes. Let's get it. Oh, I know I should be working. Yeah, I'm busy now. I remember. I'm sorry. I'm going to look busy. And the boss is here and hopefully thinking, boy, what great employees. How is it that they're always working hard but never seem to get anything done? Well, it's because they're not actually working busily. But when the boss is paying attention, it's easier to do that. Children, have you ever noticed this? Children treat each other with kindness while mom and dad are watching. They receive a command and they'll do it as long as they're being watched. Drivers, and I know that you've never been this way, neither have I. Drivers are careful to observe the driving laws when a policeman is around. You tend to think a little bit differently about those traffic laws when you know that there's a policeman behind you or in the other lane. It's amazing how traffic just slows down, I've noticed, when there's a policeman. But God isn't saying to Abram, act right most of the time. He is saying, be different. Be thou perfect. Change who you are. You will only change who and what you are out of love. Doing it out of fear breeds resentment and rebellion. When you are conforming because you are afraid, it makes you resent and rebel. Doing it out of desire for reward or gain will only work a short time. I will obey the boss because I want that promotion. It's superficial. It will only work for a short time. But doing it out of love, I must change because I love God. I must change because I love others. They need me and I want them to be pleased. I want the Lord to be pleased. I want to do it for the Lord. That brings permanent change. It begins in the heart. And God says to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Your actions reveal how much you love God. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you know what's good for you, you know, the cliche. My mom never used this, but some moms apparently did in decades past. You know, I'll slap you into next week or something to that effect. You better watch out. There's going to be ramifications. Jesus didn't say that. I'm going to punish you if you don't keep my commandments. He didn't say that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There is no expiration date on that obedience. There is no inward limit to how far this obedience should spread. What do I mean by that? It's been described, your heart, your life is like a house. And you have all these rooms in the house. And that room can be given over to God, to obedience to God. But that room is mine. That room is not going to conform to God. We can live this way. And there should be no inward limit. Well, that floor, that's not God's. That's not going to be surrendered to the Lord. You know, I'll let him have this much, but not no more than that. There is no inward limit to how far that obedience should spread. we should say, every room, I'm going to fling open the door. The Lord can have that room. Every time, and it's so easy to take it back. But if we love the Lord, there is no limit to how far that obedience to him and his commandments should go. How much do you love God? What does your obedience say? If we could inspect and put a percentage on how obedient you are to God, how much, and I'm talking about surrender here at this point. We know that we're not going to be perfect, and we still sin, and it should break us when we sin. Oh, I did it again. And I don't mean perfection. I mean, how much are you given over? How much are you surrendered? God, you can have it. Is your all on the altar? How much? If we could put a percentage on it, how much would you love God if that was the percentage and what it indicated? And this morning, we're going to explore further in this text in Genesis 17, because if we are going to be close to God, we must give him everything. You're still in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When we love God the way he desires that we love him, it will perfect us. And that is what God desired for Abram as well. This is how sinners can be close to God. How can you, how can I, in all our imperfection and our sin, be close to God? God's giving Abram the answer. I am the Almighty God. Believe him. Walk before me. Fear him. And be thou perfect. Love him. Let him change you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What do you have in common with sin? If you're saved, what do you have in common? What does Christ have in common with the devil? Well, we would say nothing. So, because that's true, verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out, don't touch it. Get away from that perversion and filth. Don't have any communion with it. Touch not the unclean thing. This is how we can be close to God. We must conform to God's desires if we are going to be close to him. And when we do that, God will respond. And we're going to see in the next few minutes the other side of this relationship. We're going to see how God is close to us. If we're going to be close to him, we must come out and be separate. We must let him change us. We must love him enough to let go of our sin and all the things that we naturally hold on to. But then, when we do that, we'll see how God is close to us. And we see it in our text. Turn back to Genesis 17, and we'll see what God says to Abram. He changes his name and calls him Abraham from here on out in verse 5, and we'll see all of these things. What God says, first of all, he says, this is what you need to do. You focus on this part. This is your part, but if you will do this, and we know that Abraham did, and he wanted to, God says, this is my side of the covenant. This is what I will do for you, and this is the sort of thing. Obviously, God is making specific promises to Abraham that he doesn't make to us personally, but we see many blessings that God will perform for us, how God is close to us. First of all, he protects and uses us. Look at chapter 17, verse 2. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. He protects us and uses us. It's a wonderful blessing for God to make a covenant with man. You don't have to worry about him neglecting or forsaking or breaking that covenant. And God has made a covenant with you and me if you're saved, if you're a child of God. We just read in 2 Corinthians 6, God says, come out from among them, and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, fulfilling or perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's given us these promises. Let us cleanse ourselves. confess, forsake, come near to God, and he'll cleanse us. In Genesis 17, God not only promised to make a covenant with Abram, he promised to multiply Abram. If God's going to make a covenant with you, he's going to preserve you. God doesn't say, I make a covenant with you and I have all these promises I'm going to perform for you, but I'm not going to keep you alive. Abram had a lot of enemies. He went to battle earlier, chapters earlier, with these armies that came, and God didn't say, well, you know, you're on your own. Oops, Abraham died. Oh, well, I guess I don't have to keep those promises. Of course, that would be silly. God says, I have a covenant. I have promises I'm going to perform, and so I'll protect you, and I will use you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Chapter 17, verse 4, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Abram, so far still, in this chapter, Abram's impact would not die with him. He would have a blessing to leave with future generations, and it is a blessing to have an impression on the lives of others and on eternity. People want to make an impact so that when they die and are gone, there's something they leave behind. There's an impression, there's a legacy, so to speak, and God says, Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have an impact, an effect on the earth and on future generations. My covenant will extend beyond your physical life. Parents have this opportunity to do that with their children. Raise your children for the Lord, and they can go on to make an impact in the world after you are gone. For generations, we can have this impact. If we will put the Lord first, he will protect us, and he will use us. And we need him to do that. What a blessing it is. Chapter 17, verse 5, God says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. The name Abram means high father. And I imagine, of course, that was the name his father gave him. Terah gave Abram the name Abram. And I imagine it was a somewhat ironic and maybe even discouraging name for a man who had gone 86 years without fathering a child. Almost like a cruel joke. I'm 86 years old, he could have said, and I'm not a father of anything. Much less this high father, that's what my name means. And then he had to take matters into his own hands to have a child. And so now he's 99, and he would have some regrets. And God says, I'm changing your name. It's going to be Abraham, and the name Abraham means father of a great multitude. When God is in control, he accomplishes what we cannot control and cannot do. To a much greater degree. Father of a great multitude. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We ought to watch, we ought to labor, but it will all be in vain unless the Lord is doing it. He can do what we cannot. And God says, I'm changing your name. You're going to be father of a great multitude, and it will apply. It will be true. I'm going to do it. When we look in the Bible, we see that names and the meanings of names, we've kind of gotten away from that in our culture. Names aren't as important for their meaning anymore. People often choose names for their sound, and I suppose that's okay. But especially in the Bible, names and their meanings are very significant, especially when God gives the names. God is sending a very strong message to Abram and to us. He says, Abram, you are fundamentally different now because of what I will do. You have been called High Father, that's what your name means, and it hasn't really been true. Your name is now Father of a great multitude, and it's because of what I will do. He talks about his future as well, not just Abram's name. He's not just changing Abram's name, he's changing Abram's future. He says, for a father of many nations have I made thee. In verse 21, God refers to Isaac, but that was not yet fulfilled. Isaac had not yet been born, but in God's mind, it was already done. He says, I have made thee a father of many nations. Lord, I don't see those nations, but you're already the father of them. In God's mind, it was already done. And God has a wonderful plan for you and me, if we'll just follow him. Lord, I don't see the plan coming to fruition. I don't see what you're doing. God says, I have it, and I'm going to do it if you'll follow me. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it. Put it to the test. Put it into action. God already has it. He's not still at the drawing board trying to figure out what he's going to do with your life. He has a wonderful plan, and we can put it to practice if we will be transformed to his image by the renewing of your mind. And it starts in the heart, in the mind, in our thought life. God does some wonderful things. This is how God is close to us. How does he draw near and become close to us? He protects us and uses us. This is what we desire. Don't we desire to be safe and secure? Don't we desire to have our life mean something and count for something? People are looking for causes to be a part of, trying to be part of something that's meaningful for their life to be important, to be worthwhile. And God says, I'll provide that for you. He did it for Abram. We want him to change us. We don't want to stay the same. And New Year's resolutions, we're coming up on New Year's Day here in a little over a month. And New Year's resolutions are about changing and becoming better and going in a positive direction. And God says, I'll do that for you. I'll accomplish that in you. He knows what desires we have, and he wants to fulfill those things. He makes these promises to Abraham. He fulfills us and honors us, and we enjoy that as well. These are desires that we have. He says in Genesis 17, verse 6, he says, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Fulfillment. A plant exists to bear fruit and reproduce itself. God created man to do this as well. Look over at Genesis chapter 1. Back in the creation account, God states the purpose of man physically here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Be fruitful. I created you to do this. God wants us to be fulfilled, and he will fulfill us. He knows our desires. It is a natural desire for men and women to want to be parents. It's a natural desire for people to want to train up a replacement. It's a fulfilling thing to have people following you and learning from you and you to help them go on. God says, I'll fulfill you, Abram. Abraham. See if I can switch that over. Verse 6 of 17, he says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Jesus said in John 15, 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. God is glorified, and we are fulfilled when we bear fruit. And God made Abraham fruitful. He fulfills us, and he honors us. He says, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. What a blessing it is for Abraham to hear this. God elevated his status and raised him up. Who was he? He was a nobody from Ur of the Chaldees. And he came and lived in Canaan, and God said, I'll make something of you. I will change you. I will make you into something that is higher than your status. I will raise you higher. I will elevate you. And God does that for his children as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Not weird, that's how we use the word peculiar. Strange, odd, that's not what peculiar means. It means for one purpose, for the purpose of pleasing and glorifying the Lord. a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we talked about the blessing it is to know the Lord. And God is saying, I've got a great plan for you. I have a great future for you. I am elevating your status. You're sinners. You deserve hell. I want to elevate you and make you a royal priesthood to show forth the praises of God so that others would look at you and say, look at the greatness of God in their life. What a blessing that is. Honor. There's great honor for us in God's plan. God desires to do that for us, and he did that for Abraham. He's also faithful to us. Genesis 17:7 says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Isn't it hard when people let you down? It's very discouraging sometimes, very hurtful. And we ought to be ashamed when we let others down, even in small ways. Something like, I'm sorry, I forgot our appointment. It's not a small thing. I am sorry about that. I didn't mean to do that. I ran my car into yours. I'm sorry. I let you down. I did not drive safely. Even small things, but serious things. It is very hard when people let us down. God will never let us down, even though we let him down. God is faithful to us. We praise God for what he has done yesterday, but what about today? How will he handle today's problems that flood our mind when we wake up? Will he be faithful? Well, he promised he would be. We praise him for his goodness today, but what about tomorrow? What about next week and next year and in the next 10 years? What about our children as they grow up? What will God do then? God is faithful. Here again, Abraham is a good example. Let me read for you Romans chapter 4, verses 20. I'll turn there just for sake of time. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And Abraham was faithful in following the Lord. And we can be faithful like Abraham was. But God is perfectly faithful. He has never let us down. He has never failed, and he never will. And so when we get angry at God, we're accusing him of being unfaithful. And that's because we have a wrong idea of who God is and what God will do. We ought to seek to have him change our understanding of him to be more accurate and biblical. And then we'll praise him because he is perfectly faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Every promise that God has ever made, he perfectly keeps. Sometimes those promises are conditional, and if we reject him and run from him, then we disqualify ourselves from receiving the promises. But God is perfectly faithful. If we believe God and fear God and love God, it will not be very hard to believe that he will be faithful to us. He is faithful. This is how God is close to us. How does he demonstrate his love and his care for us? He's faithful to us. And lastly, we see in Abraham's life, and we know it's true of our lives, God provides for us. Genesis 17:8, he says to Abraham, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God is saying, I'll provide a land. Land was important. It still is important. If you have land, in most cases, you have a way to provide for yourself. There are some desolate places, but the land is often a means of survival. And God says to Abraham, this whole land of Canaan is going to be yours. Later it's called in the Bible, the land that floweth with milk and honey. It provides everything that we need. And Abraham would have known that. He would have seen that. God is saying, I will provide for you and for your seed after thee for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We don't need anything when we have the Lord. David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. There won't be anything that I will lack because God is my shepherd." God says to Abraham, "I will take care of you and I will watch over you the rest of your life. I will also watch over your seed and take care of them. My provision will be an everlasting possession for them, and I will be their God." There's a wonderful correlation between these words and Christ's words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there and we'll finish up. Matthew chapter 6, God gives a very similar statement through Christ to us. Christ, the Son of God, gives a very similar statement to us as the disciples of Christ. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you," you can't serve God and serve things, possessions, money. You can't serve them both. You have to choose one. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Isn't there more to life than just the clothing you wear and the food that you eat? "Behold the fowls of the air, look at them, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Birds don't plant and plow and water and harvest, but they're fed. The Lord feeds them. Aren't you better than those birds? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How can we be close to God? We must believe him. We must fear him and obey him. We must love him by conforming ourselves to him. How is God close to us? Well, by protecting and using us, by changing and leading us, by fulfilling and honoring us, by being faithful to us, providing for us. What else could there be that we would need? The Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his work and his objectives, and God will take care of you. We don't deserve any of it, but God wants us to be close to him. He wants to have a close relationship with us. May we draw near to him, and he will draw nigh to us, as the Bible says. He will meet our every need, and I'm thankful that God gave these promises to Abram. God gives these promises to us. He is the same God. He is unchanging. He'll be faithful. He'll provide for us. He'll use us. He'll make us fruitful. Fulfill us. We just seek him and he'll do all of these things. He's promised he would. And we can trust him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be close to you.